Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Although many worldly people may not fully understand the meaning of the parable of the prodigal son, most of them have heard about it and have some appreciation for it. The story is so powerful and poignant. It touches the heartstrings of all who read it, unless their hearts have become so hardened by sin that they are insensitive to human emotions. Who is not moved by a son's leaving his aging father and separating himself from home and family and friends? Please listen carefully to the story from Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. Luke 15:11-16. If you have sons of your own, as I do, you should have no trouble putting yourself in the place of the father in this beautiful parable. What would I have done had I been in the place of the father? Would I have given the son his share of the inheritance and allowed him to go into a far country? If I had done so, would I have gone in search of him when he did not return after many months or years? Frankly, I do not know, but I am sure there would have been many sleepless nights wondering about my younger son. I am sure I would have walked down the road every day, straining to see if he might just be coming home. The great tragedy is that many of the prodigals never come home. They become so enamored with having a good time that they do not think of home, or they think they would not be welcome at home, or they die in drug-related crimes. Thousands of our boys and girls leave home every year, never to be seen again by family or by friends. They simply disappear in cities like San Francisco or New York or Chicago. Their bodies may be found in abandoned buildings or floating in Lake Michigan or crammed in a black bag. Do you not suppose that the father of this boy wondered if his son had been killed? The good news, dear friends, is that the lost boy came to himself. Jesus said, "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Luke 15:17. After stooping about as low as is possible for anyone, young or old, the prodigal finally came to his senses. The road away from home had been long and hard and discouraging. Obviously, when he left home, he could not have imagined it would come to this. Even if he had been warned, he probably would not have paid attention. How easy it is for immature persons not to understand the full implications of their decision. They sometimes have to suffer before they can comprehend. Let us hope their wrong decisions will not destroy them, that they will have enough time and courage to make necessary changes. But, young people, that does not always happen. How desperately young people need to listen to the advice of their elders, and I do not mean necessarily the elders of the church. Do you remember the story of Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10? One expression from this story should be impressed on the hearts and minds of all people, both young and old. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men." 1 Kings 12:8. "A man who makes such foolish choices is not fit to be a king." It was not long before the 10 tribes in the north pulled away to become a separate nation. How long does it take an individual or a nation to learn the lesson of 1 Kings 12? If we do not learn, we are courting disaster. The prodigal had been through some heart-wrenching, soul-disturbing experiences. He had deserted his home, defied his father, lost his worldly belongings, was forced by the circumstances to feed hogs, and he even wanted to eat what the hogs ate. Such conditions have literally destroyed countless thousands since the beginning of time. But the good news is, the prodigal came to himself. Dr. A.T. Robertson makes these appropriate comments about the prodigal. He comes to himself as if he had been far from himself as he was from home. As a matter of fact, he had been away, out of his head, and now began to see things as they really were. After all the prodigal had experienced, why did he finally come to himself? The explanation is not difficult to find. His father's goodness was the turning point in his recovery and restoration. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" There were almost certainly many other factors which influenced his thinking, but his father's kindness and love were of great significance. When he took full cognizance of his circumstances, he began to think about home and the love of his father. He knew how good his father was, and even how graciously he treated his servants. A man who was kind to his servants would certainly be good to his own son, even when the son did not deserve it. I wonder how many wayward young people, both boys and girls, have come to the same realization as did the prodigal. They leave the restricted atmosphere, or at least as they see it, in search of happier and more fulfilling lifestyles. Then they discover that the attractions of the big city and of the unrestricted life away from home do not satisfy. They cannot find the warmth and happiness they knew at home. Unfortunately, some young people never come to their senses. They die before they have an opportunity to learn from their serious blunders. The prodigal son began to think about and to meditate upon the goodness of his father and the joys and comforts of his childhood home. One of man's greatest blessings is the ability to remember. How grateful I am and always will be for my godly parents and the home they provided for me and my 11 brothers and sisters. You can imagine how hard they had to work, the many sacrifices they made in our behalf, and the toll it took on them physically to bear and to rear 12 children. But we were loved and reared to live for God and for His church. We were poor, but I did not know that until I left home. We were only poor in this world goods, and not in that which really mattered: love, joy, and moral strength. The New Testament stresses the importance and the necessity of remembering. The church at Ephesus had many admirable qualities, but they had left their first love. Jesus commanded, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do your first work." Revelation 2, 4, and 5. A similar command was given to the church at Sardis. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Revelation 3, 3. The verb in both these verses is present active imperative, and means keep on remembering, or keep on being mindful. If men and women will simply remember what God has done for them, in giving them His Word and in sending His Son for their salvation, surely such remembering will lead them to obey the gospel. Paul asked the Romans, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" Romans 2:4. later in this great Roman letter. Paul uses both the goodness of God and his severity to turn the people away from sin and to their God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them that fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. Romans 11:22. The prodigal son knew that his father was gracious and generous, even with his hired servants. If the father were so kind and loving, why did the prodigal leave in the first place? We tend to think of prodigals as coming only from poor families, families which are harsh and unloving. We ought to know better if we think seriously about it. Young men and women have dispositions and personalities of their own. They are not robots or automatons. They can and do make decisions on their own. Then they have to live with those decisions. We are free moral agents. We cannot speculate on either the financial or the emotional condition of the prodigal's home. We do know that his father was good because the text makes that truth very plain. Even the servants were well fed and had food to spare. The home must have enjoyed some wealth. They had servants and had enough money to take good care of the family and of the servants. The prodigal dwelt on this situation while he was living in a far country. He acknowledged his desperate condition when he said, "My father's servants are faring well, and I am perishing with hunger." Sometimes we remember how much better our lives were before we left the comfort and the joy of an earlier life. We may even decide we're going to leave our present situation and return to the former state. But nothing is accomplished by simply determining what we are going to do. We have to get up and do what we have determined we ought to do. After all, as you and I have heard all of our lives, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Change of mind is simply the first step on the road to recovery. We must follow through by doing what we know is right. The Bible talks at length about the need to change one's mind toward God and toward sin. The Greeks had two words which are translated repentance. One of these words, metamelomai, is used in another parable of a father and his two sons. The father in that parable says to his first son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." The son replied, "I will not." But later he repented and went. Matthew 21:28-29. Normally, the word repent would include the idea of changing one's mind and going. But the word here simply means to change one's mind. The same Greek word is used in 2 Corinthians 7:8, where Paul said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." The word repent in this verse means to change one's mind. In this case, the change of mind led to genuine repentance, as is evident from reading verses 9 and 10. The second Greek word translated repentance in the King James Version is metanoeo. The word literally means a change of mind, but it involves also a change of behavior. In the passage I have just read from 2 Corinthians 7, Paul spoke of changing one's mind, and then he added, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, or not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world works death." 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. It is not adequate for us to change our minds. We must also change our conduct. We must determine to do God's will, and then we must do it. The prodigal did change his mind, but he did much more. He said to himself, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Luke 15:18. To admit one's mistakes, especially to close family members, takes a great amount of courage. But this boss boy had the right attitude. He does not try to excuse his behavior. He does not blame anyone else for his inexcusable blunders. He admits right up front that he has sinned against God and against his father. Such an attitude would go a long way in resolving family squabbles, church troubles, or community disagreements. If we would simply say, "I have sinned," that would help tremendously. The son's awakening made him realize some other matters. He said to his father, "I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." Luke 15:19. As you can readily see, the prodigal recognized his sinfulness and his unworthiness to be called his father's son. This attitude must characterize everyone who would come to our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. No one is worthy, regardless of the beliefs of certain name-it-and-claim-it preachers. The idea that anyone can make demands on God is preposterous. God owes us nothing, although He has provided much and promised more. But we must come before Him with the attitude of King David. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Psalm 51:1-3. God despises a haughty and impenitent heart. The son's plea upon his return to his father's house would be, "Make me as one of your hired servants." The son's attitude is right, but he apparently did not know his father's heart as well as he imagined. The right kind of father, and the prodigal had the right kind of father, is willing, even eager, to forgive and to receive his son as if he had never sinned. God Almighty wants his children to return when they have departed. There is great joy in heaven when they do. Luke 15:7-10. Our God is long-suffering. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. In truth, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. As we noted just a few minutes ago, the prodigal made a decision to return to his father. But intending to go home was not enough. He had to follow through on his intentions, and that is precisely what he did. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Luke 15:20. He said he would go to his father and confess his waywardness and his ingratitude, and he did. And he arose and came to his father. How many thousands of times have you and I decided we would go to church services, visit the nursing home or hospital, or speak to an erring brother about his behavior, but never got around to it? Good intentions are great, but only if they are followed by action. The father of the prodigal son had been watching for his son's return. Do you think there was one night during his son's absence that this father did not pray for his safety and for his ultimate homecoming? Can you not visualize that father's getting up in the morning and wondering if the son would be coming home that day? Was there one day when he did not walk to a place where he could see down the road, just in case that wayward boy was straggling toward his father and toward his home? I have never been in that position, but having worked with troubled families for many years, I can just see the anxiety on that father's face and the longing in his heart. Good parents never give up on a prodigal son or daughter. I have prayed and wept with parents who are deeply concerned about a boy or a girl who had gone astray. If young people had some way of knowing their parents' heartaches over the waywardness of a child, maybe it would make a difference. The great tragedy is that some children never come back home. They're either too hurt or too embarrassed to admit their mistake or to ask their parents for forgiveness. If I am speaking today to someone who is alienated from family and friends, please go home today and make it right with your father and mother. Regardless of what you have done, they still love you and want what is best for you. As the prodigal approached his boyhood home, his father was waiting for him. When the father saw the lost boy a great way off, he knew it was his son. He probably knew by the way he walked, or by the way he was holding himself, that his son was coming home. In this great parable, the father represents our Father who is in heaven. Do you remember our Lord's words in the parables of the 10 pieces of silver and the lost sheep? When the sheep and the lost silver piece were found, there was great rejoicing. Our Lord commented, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Luke 15:7. If your son had rebelled against the family, gone away and spent his inheritance on immoral living, and then came back home, would you hold him at arm's length, at least temporarily? Would you be angry that he had been so foolish in his choices and in his conduct? We might be tempted to do so, but the father in our parable did not do so. The father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Greek word translated compassion means a heart of tenderness, to be moved with one's inwards. The same word is often used of our Lord's attitude toward those who were suffering. When Jesus learned of the death of the widow's only son, he had compassion on her. He brought the young man back to life. Luke 7:13-15. Compassion is not simply a feeling of sympathy. It involves helping those who are in need. The father ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. The tears of joy had to be streaming down that father's cheeks and also down the son's cheeks. All the long months and years of waiting are now over. My son is home. What a day for that family. I am deeply moved every time I study the parable of the prodigal son. The son had determined some time before exactly what he would do when he came home. And the son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son." Luke 15:21. So far as the text reveals, there is no minimizing, either on the father's part or on the son's part, the seriousness of the transgressions of the son. The son had indeed sinned against heaven and against his father. My friends, every sin that human beings commit, whether privately or publicly, are sins against God Almighty. If you and I have a conflict in our personal relationship, that is a sin against God. The man who engages in sexual infidelity, whether or not his wife ever finds out, has sinned against his God and against his wife. There would be differences in the remedies God has provided for private and for public sins, but they are both sins. We must repent of all sins. I'm aware that the word repent does not appear in our text. Does that mean that the prodigal was not required to repent? There are some within the religious world who maintain that God will forgive even if we do not repent. Such an approach will simply not hold water. If one man can be forgiven without his repenting, then all people can be saved without repenting, since God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34-35. But Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, said very plainly, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. The attitude of the prodigal is one which every sinner ought to manifest. I am no more worthy to be called your son. There is not a man or a woman alive who is worthy to be God's child. It is by God's grace and mercy that we have been forgiven and have been added to the Lord's church. Years ago, when Cordell Hull, who served as Secretary of State under President Franklin D. Roosevelt, was a judge in Tennessee, he had a young lawbreaker to come before him. The young man was convicted and sent to prison. The young man's mother pled with Judge Hull to show mercy to her son. The judge said to the mother, "He does not deserve mercy." The mother very wisely responded to Judge Hull, "If he deserved it, it would not be mercy." The prodigal son did not deserve to be taken back into his home, forgiven of his sins against heaven and against his father. But the father was merciful and forgave his son. The father had learned the lesson Jesus taught in his great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5:7. In our next lesson on the parable of the prodigal son, we want to examine the father's gracious welcome to his rebellious son and the boy's elder brother, who was also lost, but in a different way. Please be listening next Sunday as we complete our study of this great parable. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.